been in Matthew chapter 7 the past several weeks. I'd like for you to turn there with me again tonight. Once again, I have more material than we can possibly cover in one night, but yes, those handouts are all for tonight. I'm sorry. Miss Faye came and made those early. She's prepared. Last time that I shared, I gave you a handout called 66 Signs of False Prophets. We were able to go through three of them. If we tried to go through that whole list, we would be doing that for months. But even though the list is not exhaustive, even though I would say it's incomplete and actually a work in progress, and some of the things in there may seem redundant, it mentions things like false prophets are greedy, and then it'll say false prophets are habitually covetous, and you think, well, that's, redundant. But that's the way the Bible refers to it. But I do believe that that's a list, while not all false prophets are going to manifest or exhibit all of those qualities, thank God. Yet at the same time, all false prophets, false apostles, false ministers will exhibit some of these characteristics. In Matthew 7, Jesus, warning the disciples, said for them to beware of false prophets. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets. So obviously there are such a thing as false prophets. The Bible speaks of false prophets, false apostles, false teachers. The Bible speaks of false Christs, false signs and wonders, lying signs and wonders. So all of these are real and imminent dangers for the disciple of Christ. Beware of false prophets, and what makes them all the more dangerous is that they come to you in disguise. They come to you in sheep's clothing. So they don't come dressed like the devil. They don't look necessarily sinister, devious, but they come looking like sheep. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly. If you could see the inside, like the Lord sees the heart, the Lord sees the inside, they are ravening wolves, ferocious wolves, devourers of the sheep. Wolves and sheep, they don't get along. They're not friends. He says, verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? No, obviously not. You get pears from a pear tree. You don't get them from a briar bush. So every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. 13 times in the Gospels, Jesus warns against false apostles, false Christ, false prophets. In Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to have you turn here with me as well. We'll look at a few verses tonight. So, remember when the disciples asked him, Lord, what we want to know about the signs of your coming. We want to know about the end of the ages, the end of the world. He says in verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. He says, verse 5, for many will come in my name saying, I am Christ. Many will claim to be Christ. And they'll deceive many. They'll deceive how many? Many. Not a few, but they'll deceive multitudes. Now, further down in chapter 4, he says, verse 24. Yep. He says, there shall arise, Not that there might arise, could arise, may arise, but there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So we have here a very powerful warning concerning the rise in the last days of false prophets and pseudo-Christs who will work signs and wonders, miracle workers. We haven't seen this yet, but it's on the horizon. We have seen the rise of many false apostles, false prophets, false teachers. We have seen that. They seem to be multiplying here in these last days. And multitudes follow them now. What will happen when they work signs and wonders? What will happen then? Now, if we are sliding rapidly into apostasy now, what will happen when the false prophets do signs and wonders? The question is, who will not follow them? Who will not swallow their doctrine then? Here's what the Lord himself said. These wonders will be so powerful, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But the very elect won't be deceived. But this is the Lord emphasizing the power, the influence of the miracles, signs, wonders worked by the false prophets and false Christs. Certainly this has a reference to the miracle working of the false prophet who will accompany Antichrist in the very last days of the earth. But the idea that this is plural indicates that there will be multitudes of false sign workers in the last days. So, you and I are told to beware of false prophets. I gave you a handout tonight about Mormonism not being Christian. We'll just touch on this briefly because perhaps the greatest false prophet so far that's been raised up in America is Joseph Smith, who was the founder of Mormonism. Joseph Smith, who received a revelation from an angelic visitation, was supposedly led to some buried golden plates that he uncovered. And no one ever saw him but him, and translated those plates into the Book of Mormon. Make a long story short, the Mormons to this day declare that it is another revelation of Jesus Christ, a second New Testament, as it were, a superior revelation. In fact, they call it the most perfect book on earth. Dave, we'll get you a mic.
And actually, when you study the Mormon religion, you find they don't even believe their own book. The Book of Mormon is largely plagiarized from the Bible. And you actually could get saved reading the Book of Mormon. But then when you go to their other books, Doctrine and Covenants and Pearl of Great Price, that's where these weird doctrines come from, like a man can become God. That's not even in the Book of Mormon.
Right.
And multiple wives, that's not in the Book of Mormons. But so they say the Book of Mormon was perfect, but then they say, oh, well, we've got this extra stuff too.
Right. You might find it interesting that a recent Pew Research poll revealed that the fastest growing religion in the United States is Mormonism. In 26 states, it is the, this just came out within the last week. It is the fastest growing in America. Second fastest growing is Islam. So, Mormonism is the fastest growing, most rapidly multiplying religion on the face of the, in America, and it's rapidly growing across the world. Right now, Mormonism itself claims to have 18 million adherents. I don't trust Mormon statistics, But I know there are a whole bunch of them. This, by their own estimates, 18 million Mormons worldwide. They claim they have 6 point something million here in the United States. We know that there are a bunch of them. They have Brigham Young University, one of the most prestigious universities in America, 34,000, I think, students in that student body, very, very high academics, high moral standards. 98% of the people who go there, the students, are Mormons, and they're not allowed to drink, they're not allowed to smoke. They have very strict, no drugs, you know, very strict standards for attending this university, known for its academics, known for its sports programs. Mormonism is putting forward a very clean-cut face of wholesomeness, family values, belief in God, and they are affecting the lives of multitudes. Glenn Beck gave them great credibility. Glenn Beck, the powerful conservative speaker, commentator, news commentator on Fox News, he gave them great credibility because he espoused family values, conservatism, and so forth. And even though now he's not as prominent, Mitt Romney, who is all but the declared candidate for the Republican Party, is a Mormon. I have been saying Mormon, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Because Mormon and Muslim, you know, sometimes my mind goes faster than my mouth. Mitt Romney, the Mormon, is likely to be the Republican candidate for president. This will give Mormonism an even greater significance, impact, credibility, and you top that off with Christianity's lovable Joel Osteen, who has repeatedly declared that Mormons are Christians. He has given them his stamp of approval, his seal of endorsement. Mormons are Christians. We might as well be Mormons. What are we doing here? Be a part of this fast-growing church with all these neat, nifty beliefs, you know, magic underwear and so forth that you can wear that will protect you from bullets and other evil things, disease and all that. Get you some magic Mormon underwear. You didn't know that they wore magic underwear? Oh, yeah. They wear magic underwear. That's right. And dedicated Mormons do not take it off except to take a bath. And when they take a bath, they keep that magic underwear real handy so they can jump right back into it because it wards off evil spirits and it will protect them from disease and, you know, has magical powers. I'm sure they wash it, yeah. But let's consider the dilemma. You know, that's just the, look, that's just the tip of the iceberg of some of the bizarre things Mormons believe. It's the tip of the iceberg. But here's the dilemma that Christians in America are facing. Do you vote for Obama? Or do you vote for the Mormon? Now, you talk about being caught between the devil and the deep blue sea. What is a Christian to do? Go ahead, brother.
It reminds me of what Edwin Edwards said way back when he was running for governor against David Duke.
Exactly.
He said a one-armed man wouldn't be able to vote because he needs to hold his nose with one arm.
I still remember some great bumper stickers back in those days when, vote for the crook, not the Nazi. Remember when David Duke was running against... Well, let me tell you what some of the Christian, very conservative Christians, this is a real dilemma. This is a dilemma because how can a Bible-believing conservative Christian knowingly put in a vote for a Mormon candidate, even though they espouse some of the same values that we espouse? But their belief system is, you talk about bizarre. Mormonism is probably the most blasphemous religion that there is. I can't think of anything more blasphemous than Mormonism. And some of the things they teach about God, the nature of God, the things they teach about Christ, the things they teach about sex, marriage, celestial marriage, God the Father having intercourse with celestial wives. It is blasphemous. Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's blasphemy on steroids. That's Mormonism. So here's what a number of them have done. Some very conservative Christian scholars and leaders, they put together a document. In fact, you have some of the document in front of you. That's where this came from. It came from their document called For the Sake of the Gospel. For the Sake of the Gospel. Because they know that if you believe that it's your duty as a citizen and so forth to vote, a conscientious Christian with Christian values knows he can't pull the ballot for Barack Obama. Barack Obama has done everything possible to undermine Christianity and family and marriage and everything. Today, now I didn't hear the news today, but I was told that today he endorsed same-sex marriage. So hey, if Barack Obama gives America same-sex marriage, perhaps Romney will give America polygamy, because, you know, that's what Mormons do. So, look, me, I don't endorse political candidates, because I'm going to tell you the truth. I haven't voted for one in 30 years. People get upset with me all the time, but I tell them, look, I feel like the Bible tells me my responsibility is to pray for those who are in authority. 1 Timothy 2, that's what I'll do. I'll pray for those in authority. Certainly, I'm not oblivious to what evil these people do, but my responsibility is to pray for them. And people who say, well, it's the church's fault, the church is at fault because we have these bad candidates and so forth, they're wrong. They're absolutely wrong. The church's responsibility is to pray for this nation, that God would change the course of it. We believe that there is a God in heaven who actually reigns, as the Bible says, over the kingdoms of men. In Daniel 4, the Bible says he raises up kings, he puts down kings. The Bible says that he even puts in the basest of men. Sometimes God, in his sovereign, determined plan, will raise up a wicked ruler, put that person in office in order to bring judgment upon a people and upon a nation. He did it with Egypt. You read the book of Romans, here's what the Bible says. God raised up Pharaoh. He raised up and put in place a stubborn, willful man because he knew Pharaoh would not let the people go. He knew that's how stubborn and defiant Pharaoh would be. He was no soft, sympathetic, you know, guy who would say, oh, No, God's intent was to judge Egypt and to crush Egypt for its wickedness. They had enslaved Israel for 430 years. God's intent was to bring it to nothing. And it remains a broken, second-rate, third world type nation to this very day. America, who has turned its back on God and shaken our fist in God's face, I believe that the very fact that you're looking at these two potential leaders of what was the greatest nation on earth, if this doesn't tell you that we are in big trouble and that God has judged us and is going to judge us more severely, because still we refuse to repent as a nation. We carry on a crusade against God, a literal war against God, and we're undeterred. We're undeterred. No matter what happens here in America, we're undeterred. But to go back to this document you have in front of you, these conservative Christians put this together because they knew that they're probably going to have to vote for Mitt Romney. But in doing so, they want everybody to know, look, we're no Mormons. and we certainly don't endorse his Mormonism. So I would like to take just a few minutes tonight to look at this. The Mormon Church teaches that there are four separate writings that constitute God's revelation. See, as opposed to the Christian Church, we believe the Bible is God's final word, complete word. It is his singular written revelation to us. But the Mormons believe the Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith's Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price, and then the Bible. These are the inspired documents. Here is a trademark of any false prophet, false apostle, false religion, cult. Any group that holds to any other book, document, or revelation besides the Bible alone, whatever they elevate, whether it's the book written by their leader, whether it's a revelation, a prophecy of Ellen G. White or Joseph Smith or whoever, if they espouse any other document, book, revelation, that's a false prophet. That's a false organization. And you run from them as fast as you can. Extra-biblical revelation, that's always an immediate red light. That tells you these people are not Christians. The nature of God. The Mormon Church teaches that God the Father, whom they call Heavenly Father, was once a flesh and blood man from a planet near a star called Kolob. Oh, yeah, that's what they believe. Yeah, you can't find it. Through his obedience to the same teaching espoused by Latter-day Saints, he was elevated to godhood sometime after his death. In fact, according to the Mormon Church, there are many such gods like Heavenly Father throughout the universe, according to Mormonism. God had a father, his father had a father, his father had a father, ad infinitum. So the God of Christianity and Judaism, that is because we believe that there is one supreme God, unchanging and perfect, perfect. Unlike the God of Mormonism, who is growing in wisdom and knowledge and strength. And he is just one of many, many, many gods. And he's the son of a God who is the son of a God who is the son of a God. This is much more like Greek and Roman religions, you know, their pantheon of deities and the gods and demigods and so on. The religion of Mormonism isn't even close to the religion of Christianity. Its belief in the nature of God doesn't even bear any similarity. However, if you talk to a Mormon, they will tell you they believe in one God. They will lie. They will lie. We believe in one God. We believe in Heavenly Father, just as you believe in Heavenly Father. We believe in Jesus. We believe He died for our sins. A Mormon will tell you that. What they don't tell you is that we believe Heavenly Father had a Heavenly Father and had a Heavenly Father, had a Heavenly Father, had a Heavenly Father. That He's one of millions of gods all over the various universes everywhere. And one day you can be one too. If you're a good Mormon, you can be elevated to godhood eventually. Yes, brother.
If you're a male.
That's true. If you're a male. If you're a female, well, it's kind of like Islam, you know. Oh, yeah, there are female Mormons. But, you know, God the Father, which is one of the other things I believe they mention here, God, whom they call Heavenly Father, had celestial wives. He was polygamous, had numerous celestial wives, and had intercourse with those celestial wives, and through that, spirit beings were born. Spirit beings were born in heaven, and they await in heaven earthly bodies to inhabit. So that when a baby is born, Heavenly Father will send a spirit being, one of the spirit beings that were born in heaven, by the intercourse with the celestial wives, he'll send that to occupy a body. They had a book written not long ago by a pastor not far down the road. We won't mention any names, but lives in a big, big house down by the river. But he wrote a book about his trip to heaven, and in the book, he specifically says this, that in heaven, in his vision in heaven, or he was carried to heaven, he saw babies flying around the throne of God. Or not babies, but spirit, like spirit babies flying around the throne of God, and they kept saying, we want to inhabit a body so we can go and become Christians and be saved. That's Mormon doctrine. That comes right out of Mormon theology that has nothing to do with Christianity. I'll tell you, I've been so appalled by some of the so-called revelations that I saw in this book that it makes me shudder. But that's another story for another day. We won't talk about that any further tonight because I'll be off track. Okay. The person of Jesus Christ. I want you to look at this. Mormon leaders have taught that after Heavenly Father was elevated to Godhood, he took an innumerable amount of celestial wives. Through the conjugal act with his first wife, he sired two spirit sons. Now listen to this. Heavenly Father's first wife, because they were numerous wives, he had two sons. You know who they were? Jesus and his younger brother Lucifer. How about that? Did you know that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers? Go ahead, brother. This is why I say this is the most blasphemous religion that I know of. Go ahead, brother.
All those spiritual babies that are looking for bodies explains why the Mormons, most Mormon families, have a lot of children.
They do. Go ahead, brother.
So we thought our little brother was a brat. What if he was Lucifer?
It does seem to present some problems at family dinners and things, you know. Well, under the person of Jesus Christ, you'll see that the document says this teaching is repugnant to all Bible-believing evangelical Christians, to say the least. So notice this statement. While Satan's condition differs from Christ's, the natures of Jesus and Satan are, according to Mormon theology, equivalent. Blasphemous. Absolutely blasphemous. So, you know, on the document here also, it does tell you what evangelicals believe. Yes, ma'am. Let's get a mic to you, Miss Faye.
If they say that that one of their things is the Bible that they go by, what happens whenever they hit stuff like this that, you know, like contradicts the Bible? I mean, very explicitly. I mean, Lucifer has no connection.
Okay, that's a good question. They give token reference to the Bible and token reverence to the Bible. They claim, when it comes right down to it, that while they declare it is a book inspired by God, they will also tell you that the Bible contains many, many mistakes and that it has been mistranslated and that it's only properly understood when interpreted correctly. And that means through the lens of Mormonism. You have to put it through the Mormon filter of Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price. And that's what gives you an understanding of the Bible. Sort of like, in fact, just like what Roman Catholicism does with the Bible, filtered through tradition. You know, it has to be filtered through church tradition. Go ahead, Rob.
And also, I believe they teach
that their prophets come up with new revelation that supersedes the Bible or previous teachings. And so that's how they can say that something in the Bible that contradicts what they teach is error now.
Interesting point. Just as Roman Catholicism has a pope who, when he speaks from the chair, ex cathedra, he speaks infallibly, Mormonism has its own pope, but they don't call him a pope. They call him a living apostle. They have a living prophet or a living apostle. I don't know who that is today. I don't keep up with them. It's generally a very, very old man. But each one that speaks doctrinally, it speaks authoritatively. And there are a long list of incredibly blasphemous statements that these guys have made through the years. And it just gets worse with each one. One of the problems you have with Catholicism is something similar, because each pope can speak from the chair and give infallible doctrines, impart those to the church, so that each succeeding pope, he can't contradict what another pope spoke infallibly, even though they know it's wrong. Exactly.
So I believe it was Brigham Young that supposedly had gotten a revelation that it was okay for Mormons to become polygamous.
It started with Joseph Smith, and then was further not only endorsed but perpetuated by Brigham Young, both of these men were perverts, both of them were sexual deviants, both of them had sexual obsessions with multiple wives and other women that weren't even their wives. Dave?
Can you give a brief description of how we know the fundamental premise of the Book of Mormon is wrong, if that's okay?
Go right ahead.
All right. The Book of Mormon reads like a pretty well-written novel. If that's all you were reading it as, it'd be okay. But then they say we've got this revelation and other stuff built on this. But they claim they believe the Book of Mormon. It talks about an Israelite named Lehi who left Israel, the Middle East, and he crossed the Pacific Ocean with his family and came to the Americas and landed somewhere around the Isthmus of Panama. And his two sons spread out, the Lamanites and the Nephites, and they became the Indians of the Americas. And so a few years ago, somebody did DNA testing, and they found out that the Indians of the Americas have absolutely nothing in common biologically with the Israelites.
Right. And there are some excellent documentation on those studies. In fact, Mormonism, what is it called? Mormonism and DNA, or DNA and Mormonism? Yeah, we have it available if anybody would like to look at this DVD. It's excellent. It's irrefutable that that the American Indians, Native Americans, have no Israeli DNA and cannot possibly be descended from Israelites. So the whole premise of the Book of Mormon is false. And they declare it's the most perfect book on earth. In fact, they call their religion Mormonism after the Book of Mormon. Personally, I don't understand how the whole thing doesn't unravel and collapse under its own crazy absurdities, but it marches on.
Back to the first line, you shall be as gods.
Yep, you shall be as gods. Good point. the fall of Adam into sin. The Mormon Church teaches that though mankind fell in the Garden of Eden, his fall was an upward trajectory. That the serpent told Adam and Eve the truth, you shall be like gods. Because, you know, you'll become a god if you're a good little Mormon. So the fall into sin was actually, according to Mormonism, a fall upward. Salvation, the Mormon Church teaches that full salvation or exaltation is acquired by men when they are elevated to godhood, like Heavenly Father before them, and take their celestial wives, whom they impregnate, and eventually populate their own planet. This is known as the law of eternal progression and is the highest form of salvation in Mormon theology. They believe this is obtained by faith and continued by worthiness, good deeds, as defined by their church. So, men, you get to have numerous celestial wives. Ladies, I'm sorry, you get to serve a man in perpetuity, eternally, along with other handmaidens and Go ahead, Dave.
And since the men get to choose which of their celestial wives will rule with them, they also get to choose which ones stay in the grave, so you better not burn the toast too many times.
Uh-oh. However, Mormons are Christians just like the rest of us. You know, they believe in Jesus. Go ahead, Ramel.
This is something very similar to the Muslim, Islam, Greek beliefs, that if they died as, you know, if they kill anybody that is infidel, that in heaven 70 virgins will wait for them.
Right.
And, I mean, we see the similarities. Yes, exactly.
That's right.
And I mean, of course, that tells you also that it's a false thing because we don't get married in heaven. We should be, you know, we would be serving the Lord, and, you know, and we have that example in the Bible, so it definitely tells you that it's false.
You're right. And the appeal to of such a religion, it appeals entirely to the flesh. I mean, entirely to the flesh, that heaven is like a big harem, and you'll be waited on by beautiful women, celestial wives, and Islam teaches that very thing. That's exactly what they teach. Again, you have to pity the sisters because, yeah. Other anti-Christian doctrines taught by Mormons: God the Father is married, there is a Mother God, all men and women who have ever lived on earth are the spirit offspring of Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother. Every person was conceived and born in a pre-existent spiritual realm. You know, that's the whole idea. They conceive these spiritual entities in heaven, and eventually they'll send them to bodies that are born on the earth. Black people are black because of their misdeeds in the pre-existence. They have backed off of this one. Listen to Brigham Young. Listen to this statement of Brigham Young. Shall I tell you the law of God in regard to the African race? If the white man who belongs to the chosen seed mixes his blood with the seed of Cain, the penalty under the law of God is death on the spot, and this will always be so. The Mormon apostle Bruce McConkie said as a result of his rebellion, Cain was cursed with a dark skin. He became the father of the Negroes, and those spirits who are not worthy to receive the priesthood are born through this lineage. Noah's son Ham married Egyptus, although there's no Egyptus mentioned in the Bible, a descendant of Cain, thus preserving the Negro lineage through the flood. There are other repugnant doctrines, but listen, some time ago I had a pair of young Mormon missionaries came to my house, and one of them was black. It was the first time a black Mormon ever came to my house. And I told him about these very things that are taught by Mormonism. I said, I'm really surprised to see, an educated black man here trying to promote a religion that says you don't really even have a soul. Before we were done, he said, if I wasn't on my mission, I would punch you right in the face. That's what he told me. I would punch you right in the face if I wasn't on my mission. And look, he rose up. He said, I'm bigger than you. And I actually laughed. I said, you know, you need to know what your religion actually teaches. Now, they had to back off of some of these doctrines, just like they had to back off of polygamy because they taught polygamy. In fact, they insisted that you had to practice polygamy in order to advance into godhood. Brigham Young has taught that repeatedly. You had to practice polygamy. Imagine what that did in the United States, especially in the frontier as they move westward, where women were scarce to begin with, and the Mormons, they want to have five wives, and they don't care if they're 12 years old. That's the way it was. They want... Let's just say that they didn't go over well with the population. Joseph Smith himself was shot to death in a jail cell in Missouri. And Brigham Young took the rest, and westward ho they went. And to this day, there are many branches of Mormonism that still practice polygamy in accordance with the teachings of Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. And they declare they are the true Mormons because they follow the true teachings of Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. And the fact is, they do, by practicing polygamy. The modern Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints had to officially denounce polygamy in order to be admitted into the Union of the United States. Go ahead, Brother Dave.
But even those that say, oh, we don't practice polygamy, if you ask them flat out, so are you saying Brigham Young was wrong and Joseph Smith was wrong? They will never admit that.
Never in a thousand years. So, the back pages on this document give a whole lot of documentation. This is for you to take and consider and to read. I wanted you to have it. Because the United States is between a rock and a hard place. Now, that was my introduction. 2 Peter 2, I would like for you to turn there with me tonight if you would. Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 2. It was, I've made a long introduction, brother. We'll never cover all the material I brought here tonight, but that's nothing new. All right, 2 Peter 2, we're going to read beginning in verse 1. Remember, the Lord's word was, beware of false prophets, correct? 2 Peter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people. He's talking here about Israel, just as there were false prophets among them. Notice what he says, 2 Peter 2, 1, even as there shall be false teachers among you. There shall be. He's telling the church. Peter's message to the Christians, there shall be false teachers among you who privily, King James word, shall bring in damnable heresies. The word means secretly, seductively, cunningly. They will bring in damnable heresies. This means doctrines that will damn your soul. That if you follow them, adhere to them, believe them, swallow them, they will send you into perdition. Even denying the Lord that bought them, the Lord that redeemed them, that purchased them from death and destruction, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. But no one will follow them. Weymouth translates verse 2, they will have many eager disciples. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Pernicious, good old King James word that means basically immoral, sensual. It has to do with sexual looseness and liberalism and so forth. Many will follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So all of these, you'll find all of these things mentioned in that document I gave you last week, 66 signs of false prophets. They will speak evil of the truth. False prophets will often criticize conservative beliefs. Those who hold to conservative beliefs, you become the object of scorn and ridicule. You're a legalist. Go ahead, brother.
I think some false prophets may not even be overtly religious. Some of them may present themselves as secular, because I'm on all sorts of email lists. And I recently saw about some so-called scientific studies that said that the more educated a person is, the less likely they are to believe in God. And so they referred to a whole bunch of European countries that have high educational standards, and they said, see how low the religious belief in these countries? And what they're trying to do is show a connection that says, if you believe in God, you're an idiot.
Right.
Because we've scientifically disproven God. Well, what it shows is, if you're brainwashed, you're not going to believe in God. But that's not how it's presented. It's presented as scientific evidence against religious belief.
And Roman spoke of that when he says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know, there they are with their wisdom, but they're fools. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. He says, verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, their damnation slumbers not. Through covetousness, that's usually translated through their greed. One version, Weymouth translates it, thirsting for riches, shall they with feigned words, I love this word feigned, it's the Greek word plastos, where we get our word plastic from. Yeah. It means something formed, made up, fabricated. So with fabricated words and stories and experiences and so forth, you know, they just fabricate anything. They make merchandise of you, or as most versions translate it, they exploit you. The whole idea is their hands are in your pocket. Whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, their damnation slumbers not. Well, these are all warnings that you and I should consider. Let me give you a couple other verses tonight. I realize we don't...
From 2 Peter?
Yes, 2 Peter chapter 2.
Oh, chapter 2.
Yes, 2 Peter chapter 2.
I thought you said 1, and I couldn't find where you were looking at.
Oh, sorry. 2 Peter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. I'd also like for you to turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. You know, we could spend weeks just looking at verses that deal with these things, but we don't have the time to do that, and I honestly don't want to take the time to do all of that. But I don't want to neglect to instill in us a sober realization that we live in a world of danger. Not just physical danger from sickness and disease and a criminal element, but we live in a world of spiritual danger, because there are such things as false prophets, false teachers, false apostles, false Christs, false doctrines, which the Bible warns us of repeatedly. Obviously, it warns us of real danger. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, just as Jesus said, beware of false prophets, well, Paul says, beware, lest any man spoil you, means to seduce, to take you captive, to lead you astray. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Philosophy. Great word. Actually, it's a transliteration. Philosophia. It means to love wisdom. Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom. Philos, to love. Just like Philadelphia, or, you know, Philos, Adelphos, love of the brethren. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Covetousness, Philogiros, it's the love of silver. Here you have Philosophia, it's a love knowledge or love wisdom. Don't be spoiled by those who love wisdom. Now, this is human wisdom, human rationale, human intellectualism, human speculation, and so forth. Don't be spoiled, that is, seduced, led astray. What's that?
Cheat.
Huh? Huh. Lest any man cheat you. Huh. Or rob, huh? Yeah, well, spoil does have that. It does have that connotation as well. You know, to spoil a strong man, you take his goods. So don't be cheated or robbed of your faith, seduced from your faith by philosophy, human reasoning, rationale, intellectualism, and so forth, and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. This is a very significant verse, because you want to remember that all wicked philosophies, when I say wicked, these are value systems, belief systems, will take you away from Christ, the Bible. And they are established entirely on human wisdom, rationale, intellectualism, philosophy, and human tradition. Tradition, you know. Topol. Tradition. My favorite movie in all the world. Tradition. So here's where you and I live today, that we not be led astray, seduced, cheated, or robbed by philosophy. Dave pointed out, you know, this is the new intellectualism. The more educated you are, the less religious you become. Well, I don't consider myself a religious person. If by religious you mean a person who follows certain rites and rituals and so on, I do consider myself a disciple of Christ, and a student of Christ, and a follower of Christ. Now, to the world, I'm very religious. Oh, yeah, he's very religious. But you know, in our connotation, the idea you can be religious and be lost. But as a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, a servant of Christ, you want to remember, it always comes back to this last statement, this last phrase in verse 8. We follow Christ. Everything else is going to take you after the rudiments of the world, the ways of the world, the traditions of the world, the belief systems and values of the world, and not after Christ. Who is it that we follow? Who is it that we adhere to? Who is it that we serve? It always goes back to Christ. We offer no allegiance to any denominational headquarters. We have no organizational umbrella that we must cater to or satisfy or check the points that, yes, you know, we're obeying all of your mandates. There are no tradition, no human tradition or religious tradition that we have to follow or adhere to. One thing we follow, Christ. We follow Christ. We serve Christ. We obey Christ. And, of course, that means we are students of Christ, students of His Word, His revelation, His message, His book. And, you know, if we stay with that, we're safe. Amen. But you listen. I really wanted to give you just a few quick things tonight about how you can detect false ministry, false prophets. Just a few real quick points, but, you know, we're just not going to get there, I guess. Yeah, but what I've got to carry, what I've got to do here is going to take a lot longer than 5 or 10 minutes, so we'll save it for next time. You know, I was just today, it's funny, but I was reading something that somebody had written to me about some criticism they had. This pastor was criticized because the church building, the sanctuary, had a fellowship hall attached to it. And that, like this one, exactly, that was considered sinful. The church sanctuary must never be connected to anything else. All other buildings, you know, if you have other especially a fellowship hall, that could not be connected to the sanctuary. Or else that church that did that was in great error. Now, you know, there's enough problems with the church that are real without having to look for things like that. I mean, that it can just get absurd. Go ahead, brother.
Were they referring to denominational tradition, or did they have any scripture?
No. This is strictly their perception of what a church building should be. But let's also recognize that there are some people who would say that we're in grave error because we meet in a church building. Because if you don't meet in a house, then you're in error. And if you meet in a church building, that's error. There are people who have problems with a lot of things that, like I said, we got enough things that are all problems without having to make problems out of things that are not problems. There are people who will divide from you because you don't have a hymn book to sing out of. We've seen that happen. You don't have a hymn book, y'all are not of God. tradition, exactly. You know, you got to stay with the traditions. You know, the churches of Christ will say that if you have musical instruments in your worship, that you have departed from the faith. Go ahead, Dave.
I had a fun exchange with a Church of Christ guy in Israel. My tour went to what's called the Garden Tomb, which probably isn't, and a lot of people have communion there. Well, we had Church of Christ people, and they wouldn't. And I asked one guy, why not? He said, because you can only have the Lord's Supper on Sunday. I said, where do you get that? He says, the only time you see in the Bible was on Sunday. So I said, let me get back to you. And I went home and read the scripture. Actually, the only time you read in the Bible where they specifically had the Lord's Supper was on a Monday morning about 2 a.m. when Eutychus fell out the window and died. And so I asked the guy the next day, what time you guys have your communion? He says, Sunday. I said, well, you're violating scripture then. He said, I don't want to talk about it.
You have to do it on Mondays at 2 in the morning. Yeah. Well, praise God. We'll pick up there next time. Yes.
A little commentary in my Bible, and it says, followers of Christ do not become sidetracked by the insights of religious cults or modern philosophies. Only one person warrants our allegiance and trust, Jesus.
That's right. That's absolutely right. Amen. Well, Father, we pray that you would cause us to be disciples of Christ, disciples of Christ. And Lord, deliver us from the mouths of the false, the deceitful, those who come with their own evil agendas. Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to be simple and sincere servants of their Lord and Savior. Help us all, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight, if you do have a need